Today we're beginning a new sermon series. I'm pretty excited about it. I wanted to start this earlier in the year, and then due to circumstances, we didn't get to it earlier in the summer, at the beginning of the summer. But we're finally getting there. We're calling it the Yes People, or God Followers of the Bible. You know, maybe you pulled that up in your bulletin. Maybe you've already seen that title, or you've seen it on the overhead. You know, maybe you're wondering about it. Maybe you're thinking this morning, the Yes People. You know, who are these Yes People? It almost kind of sounds like a game show category you take for $500 or something, right? This morning we're not going to talk about some weird new cult, but I think we all know who the Yes People are among us typically, right? I mean, we know what that word refers to. Typically, the Yes People, right? They're those people, you know, we assume that the higher-ups of a company or an organization might want to bring on their board, support their decisions for that company. It's kind of a cliche, kind of a stereotype, the Yes People. I don't know if any of you are familiar with a TV show, real popular about 10 years ago, The Office. Did you ever watch The Office with Steve Carell? You'll know the character Dwight K. Schrute from The Office was a Yes person to Steve Carell. Nearly every episode you would see Dwight K. Schrute. He was kissing up to Michael Scott in some way. But this isn't just a stereotype, right? There's some truth behind it. I think we've all been familiar with some organizations or some companies in which Yes People really do exist. It really is a thing. Yes People tend to have one priority: pleasing other people. Now, this may sound like a friendly way to live your life, but the problem with being a Yes person, as probably any Yes person would tell you if they were being honest, is boundaries. Now, for example, there are only 8 billion people on this planet, and there's only one of me. So it becomes an exhausting way to live, right? You know, trying to make somebody else, trying to make everybody else happy. But we find people trying to do this, live this way. So why then, if it's a negative, why are we using it for a series about the Bible? Why are we calling the series the Yes People? Well, over the course of the next 8 weeks, I did decide, by the way, it was going between 6 and 8, I was waffling, but we're going to go with 8 weeks. We're going to be talking about some Yes People, but not busybodies, not people who fall into the temptation of trying to please other people. Instead, this series is going to be about a few individuals whom the Bible says have sought after pleasing God. Pleasing God. Yes people to God. And going to hopefully accomplish one other thing. You know, we've not really spent much time in the Old Testament of our Bibles over the course of my ministry with you. The joke is, well, we're a New Testament church, right? We don't need to go back there. But that's exactly where we're going to begin our series this morning, in the Word of God. I think we've all seen an example somewhere, or heard about, or know of a situation of what happens when you're a Yes person to other people. What happens when you become a Yes person to the Almighty? Over the next 8 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to open our Bibles, a different scripture, a different character, and answer this question. This morning, we're going to kick things off talking all about Abraham. As you know, as you go through the scriptures, you can go cover to cover on this one. It's interesting to note, in our Bibles, there's a significant amount of attention given to Abraham, isn't there? Significant. One Bible commentator has observed that no Old Testament character is mentioned more in the New Testament than Abraham, except for Moses. Second to Moses. The extent to which the Lord used this man to make the name of the Lord great is incalculable. We could even sing about it this morning if we wanted to. You remember the song we were talking about this morning? There's only one song really about Abraham, but it was popular from the campfire, from Children's Church. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, and let's just praise the Lord. And then you get swinging your arms and your feet, and I think your chins, and I'm not going to do the choreography for you, but I did ask Cody. He said no. Maybe. Where's Cody? Maybe Third Annual Stage Fest, we'll do that one. But the basis for this song is Father Abraham. We have a New Testament scripture such as Galatians 3, verse 7. Paul writes here in the New Testament, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Wow, amazing. The New Testament church. Abraham is considered not just to be a God follower of the Bible, but scripturally. The Bible tells us that Abraham is the spiritual father of all God followers. That's some compliment. I mean, that's quite a compliment. Because Abraham had his struggles. He had his struggles. He wasn't a perfect man. But regardless, when God asked him to do something, he said yes. He said yes. Turn with me to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. We're going to read the first three immediately verses of this block of text on the back of your bulletin or on the screen here behind me. At this point, the story begins with a man not yet called Abraham, just called Abram. And verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Let's pause there for a moment. Can you imagine hearing that? You know, that's incredible. We don't know much about the man from before this point. We know his name was Abram. We know he's been living in northern Mesopotamia in the city of Haran. Abram's family and home life, we hear a little bit about it in chapter 11. He's got a wife by verse 29, but this text in chapter 12 is really where the action really starts happening as far as we're concerned, as far as what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through our Bibles. We have to figure that at this point in his life, Abram is settled. He's settled as much as a dweller of northern Mesopotamia could be. Might be tough for us to relate with that, but Abram is 75 years old, so even if he lives as old as his father Terah, he's still looking at about 125 to 130 golden years, right? That's some serious 401k spending time for this family unit. But God has bigger plans. God has bigger plans for Abram. These are plans that are going to span the generations for thousands of years to eternity. 75. Would have been easy at the time that God called Abram here in our text and asked him to leave everything he'd ever known for a life, for a legacy of servitude, to go somewhere he's never been, for Abram to just say, "I'm going to pass. I'm going to stay right here, Lord. You got the wrong guy. I'm just not interested in an adventure." I'm imagining Martin Freeman from the first Hobbit film, those of you that have seen that. "Not no adventures, Lord. I'm good." God tells Abram to up and leave all that he knows, a community from where he's comfortable and settled and ready to spend those golden years, right? What does Abram do? He goes. Verse 4, "So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So please don't miss this, the significance of what takes place here. The Bible tends to move along quickly. Abram indeed could have said to God, "Sorry, Lord, I've lived a good number of years. With time I have left in my life, it's going to be about me. From here on out, I'm set up here. I'm at the old land between the two rivers. And I'm just going to kick back and do my best to enjoy the best of what 2000 BC has to offer." Would we blame him? But he doesn't. Instead of relying on what he'd obviously been planning, more than likely for his life, Abram says yes to God's plan for his life. He takes Abram well out of his comfort zone. In fact, out of his zone entirely. You know, and God does call us to do this at times that sometimes we're least expecting it. I can kind of relate to Abram's call myself. It's certainly not to the scope of his big move, but I can distinctly remember an evening in my own life in which I began a journey out of a place to which I'd grown comfortable, and maybe some of you have heard this story, but it bears repeating. The year was 2007, and my wife and I, we had just started having our young family. My oldest daughter, Emmeline, she was only a year old. At the time, we were living back in our hometown, Rochester, Indiana, and at the time, I wasn't even going to worship services. I wasn't even going to church. But being the homebody, going to church, that's what you say, you know, instead of we are the church, but you say going to church. But being the homebody, the person, the music geek that I was, still have tendencies to be, what were my plans? What were my plans for the evening? It was going to be another Saturday evening. I was going to sit around, I was going to listen to my records, and I was going to generally just do my own thing. Because that's what I did. That's what I did at the time in my life. Before I spent my life following God, I did what I wanted to do. That's what I did. And not always with the best results. This Saturday evening, it was going to be another late night, I thought, but God said to me, Joshua, and I know I'm in trouble when I hear Joshua. It goes back to my mom. Probably also my older brother. I say Joshua, and I cringe. God said to me, Joshua, go to bed early tonight. Tomorrow's Sunday. Since tomorrow's Sunday, you're getting up early. You're going to go back to that home church of yours. You've been away from it for too many years now. Now, there's nothing audible that evening. Please, I'm not getting ready to sell a book. There's nothing audible that evening, but there was a still small voice that was screaming quite loudly and very clearly to me, if you know what I mean. And I have to be honest with you, too, in response, there was maybe just a tiny bit of kicking and screaming on my part. But instead of staying up late that night, instead of just doing my own thing, I listened to God. I listened to God. I said yes. I went to bed early, and that was a major breakthrough for me back then. It still is sometimes, you know. But that next morning, I did it. I took my family. I went back to that home church of mine with those people. And as it turned out, God had some big plans for me. He had some big plans for me. Just a few years later, little did I know, one of those plans he had for my life was enrolling online to Hope International University's Bachelor of Christian Ministry program. Little did I know, another one of those plans was completing a local internship, moving to Vesterburg, Michigan. 4 years later, accepting the preaching minister position here. Little did I know, by the way, next Monday, August 14, my family and I will have completed our third year serving here with you folks. Little did I know that. I hope and pray that continues for many years. But I thank God for his plans for my life. It's all been him. That's all him. Had very little to do with that, but I said yes. And it wasn't easy. Wasn't easy for me to up and move. Little town of Rochester, Indiana, 5,000 people there. You know, my wife and I met there. Our families were there, the working people. We'd always known we're there. We bought land and a house there. It was kind of like our own little personal Haran. But this old spiritual song, and maybe you guys have heard me sing it before, you got to move. When the Lord gets ready, you got to move. And so in verse 4 of our text, when the Lord calls Abram, he too decides he's going to move. He's going to move. Abram says he's going to go as the Lord tells him to go, and it doesn't matter if he's been in Haran over 27 years or that he's over 75 years old himself. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference. And because Abram says yes to the will of the Lord, we see the Lord beginning to make Abram into Father Abraham of this song we sing one day. And I am amazed at what God can do through us, regardless of where we are, regardless of where we've been, when we let him, when we say yes. I'm amazed. And so as Abram gets this journey underway, we can, and if you've got your Bibles open, you want to skim with me. If you don't want to, that's okay. But, you know, we're just going to skim through some different chapters from Abraham's story. As his journey gets underway, we find he's pitching tents. We find him building altars to the Lord. We see him becoming this yes person, a real God follower. And as Abram follows God, God continues to reveal to Abram his plans to turn him into Father Abraham, to give him this legacy through some offspring. If you want to look with me here, Genesis 15, we get there. We end up in verses 2 and 3. You know, when Abram hears some of this and he responds to him quite incredulously, we can't blame him for saying, "Wait a minute, Lord, hold on, hold the phone. I don't have any kids. Are you talking about making somebody, you know, an heir to my family? Maybe this, you know, Eliezer feller we picked up, maybe him? We're not quite sure who this Eliezer is we see here in verse 2, but maybe it's a person that the hired servant they acquired on the journey, we're not sure. But maybe this is who God is considering to take after Abram. God says no, chapter 15, verse 4. God says, Abram, your very own son will be your heir. In fact, Abram, look up toward heaven, look up at the skies, look up at the stars, count them. God says, are you able to count all these stars? That's where I'm going when I talk about plans for your offspring. So shall your offspring be. What would you do if you heard that? Verse 6 says, he, Abram, believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed him. He believed him. I want you to think about this for a moment because this is incredible when you consider the heart that Abraham had for God. He had no reason whatsoever to even think that God was going to give him any offspring, let alone numbered like the stars in the sky. Completely out of left field suggestion, way out of the box. But he believes God. He believes what he tells him. And God is faithful to him. So faithful, he extends his name. Chapter 17, if you skim through there, for I have made you the father, God says, of a multitude of nations. And then he even goes on to give Abraham's wife a slight change of name too, to Sarah. Then he goes on to say she's going to have a son. And by this point, I'd be standing there waiting for the punchline. You know, what is God setting me up for here? Some kind of test of my sense of humor, Lord. I mean, I'd be standing there thinking, I don't care what you call me, Lord. I don't care how many letters you add to my name. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. We don't exactly have a copy of what to expect when you're expecting hanging around the house anymore. And I got to admit something here. This hits home with me a little bit too. I'll be 37 years old. I know I'm still wet behind the ears, but 37 years old in October, right? You know, my wife's been caring for her family in Indiana, so I've had the two littlests. Sometimes this happens behind the pulpit. We you know, God gives us new words, littlests. We've been chasing after them. It's been fun. I can't imagine beginning this journey where Abraham is at in life. Think about this. We're not talking grandkids. We're not talking great-grandkids. I've been told by several people what the best part of being a grandparent is, and it's sending the kids back home with mom and dad. It's just the way it is. 100 years old, not 50, not 80, 100 years old. We're not talking grandkids or great-great kids. The noise just keeps on going with kids. It doesn't stop. Abraham is saying yes to SpongeBob SquarePants at 90. God says, verse 19, Abraham, this is an everlasting covenant. It's going to happen. It's going to happen through your son. Probably takes them by surprise at this point. You know, I could imagine this yes person rolling around on the ground, laughter, disbelief. And there's more to this story by this point. We'll come back to it. Why Abraham's probably beside himself. Sarah's laughing. Chapter 18, verse 12. This almost rings like a line out of Shakespeare, but it comes from our Bibles. She says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? But Abraham, our yes person, asks a different question in verse 14, revealing that heart. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. The answer is no. You know, most couples at this age are not talking about family planning. Typically, God had brought Abraham this far and he wasn't going to leave him hanging now. You know, and ironically, I think we find that what God does is set us free from the hangman's noose, but then we just go back and try to get ourselves hung on them again. We find that we get ourselves all kinds of tied up in life, don't we? Comedian Mel Brooks once joked, no noose is good noose. Sorry, I had to. Abraham got himself all tied up in knots a couple of times. And as we read through the full Genesis account of Abraham through chapter 25, what sticks out to me about his story, even though Abraham was a yes person to God, there were times he was also a yes but person to him. Yes, God, I'll follow you, but I'm going to also go about it my way. And it gets him into trouble. Gets him into trouble. God has personally come to Abraham and told him, this is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to use you, so trust me. Abraham, for some reason, can't get past this trying to get ahead of God problem that he has. Do we struggle with that? Do we struggle with a trying to get ahead of God problem? I think we do. I think we do down to the details. I think sometimes we think, well, it's, you know, perfect timing for us to have maybe this ministry use that curriculum. Maybe we think, hey, I'd like to go about solving this church issue or fixing that family problem, but I'm just going to shoot from the hip and hope for the best. I think we're guilty of trying to get ahead of God. Excuse me. We forget that it's God that does the work through us. We say, Lord, I've got this great idea. Wait, you'll see, Lord. My little plan here is a good one. I promise I won't let you down with what I can do. I just need you to bless it, Lord. I don't think we ever say that out loud, but do we do it? Because here's the thing. Being a yes person of God means we not only say yes to what God wants, but when God wants it and how God wants it done. And Abraham may have been a God follower, but more than once he doubted God's leading. He took matters into his own hands, lied about his relationship with his wife, chapter 12, chapter 20. We see Abraham having a tendency to get a little impatient with God's plan from time to time. We do this. We think, where's God going with this anyway? How's this going to happen if I don't do something about it? I'm following him, but when is he going to do what he says he's going to do? When is he going to grow this ministry to its full potential in the way I see it? When is God going to bless what I'm doing? You know, sometimes we act as though, you know, God needs us to help him instead of the other way around. Our problem isn't that we want God's will to be done, but I think we also tend to worry so much about how he's going to do it that we try going about it our own way, don't we? And we see Abraham acting in this same way. How in the world are my offspring going to be numbered? Abraham thought. In chapter 16, his impatience, his getting ahead of God, gets the best of him. Instead of waiting on the Lord to bless his circumstances with Sarah, he goes in, he takes Sarah's servant as a wife and impregnates her. We see a situation of polygamy that was never a part of God's plan. It happened and God tolerated it for a season. But God had a much better plan for Abraham to have children with his wife Sarah in God's timing. And I think the 16th chapter of Genesis, if we do something with this chapter, we take it as this Abrahamic cautionary tale that if we're going to be God followers, we have to follow God's direction in his timing, not our own. So Abraham has a child with the servant. And there's immediately turmoil over the situation, and I can't imagine why. The servant hits the road. There's an angelic promise that a child named Ishmael is on the way. A child that chapter 16, verse 12, will, quote, be a wild donkey of a man, the Bible says. The Bible says, with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And so if you're wondering, a chapter later, when we get back to that scenario, when Abraham is told about Sarah giving birth, as we said before, yeah, Abraham's probably doing more than rolling on the ground in disbelief. He's probably beside himself. Oops. Oops. Maybe I should have waited on that whole thing. I guess I was getting ahead of God on that one. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The question stands. Is anything too hard for the Lord, the one who made all the stars? And we ask, why couldn't Abraham, God follower, wait on God to provide offspring? God's way. God's way. Psalm 127, the psalmist later writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And when it comes to building our family houses, our houses of worship, you name it, construction is in God's timing, not our own, isn't it? So what, we ask? So two sons of Abraham are going to be made into great nations, right? That hasn't worked out so well historically. See, Isaac and Ishmael's families would become enemies. Genesis 21, the descendants continuing on in Scripture to be at war with each other. Psalm 83, and to this day, Middle East relations, along with much of the terrorism that plagues the people of God globally, are a direct result of Abraham trying to get ahead of the Lord. Got this great plan, God, it's going to work out. They say that some arguments stand the test of time, and when we hear words like jihad and ISIS and Sharia law, in their historical context, it's absolutely true. We can't get ahead of God. But you know, despite Abraham's impatience, despite him being a yes, but person, God was and still is faithful to him today. You know, Abraham tried to call the shots on more than one occasion, but Scripture speaks well of his obedience despite his shortcomings. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, "Therefore, from one man were born descendants, as many of the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Through Abraham came the entire Semitic nations, if you will, including physical Israel. And through Abraham came spiritual Israel. That's every single one of us Christians in this room today. Galatians chapter 3, God is faithful. God is faithful, even when we aren't. I think that's going to be on my tombstone. God is faithful. I was not. Speaking of grace, we talk about every single one of us Christians being a part of this. Speaking of God's amazing grace, we have to end this overview on Abraham's life by looking at Genesis chapter 22, if you want to turn there quickly with me. This is perhaps the most overwhelming scriptural evidence of Abraham's legacy as a yes, Lord person. God says to him in verse 2, chapter 22, Genesis, he says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Imagine you're Abraham. Do you think there's a chance that when God asks this of you, you're not going to stand there for a few moments just kind of stuttering? Friends, we tend to be people today that if God asked us to, we'd probably fight him tooth and nail over giving up sugar. But God is literally asking Abraham to kill his own child. And this was going to be an adventure in itself. What I mean by this, where God tells him to go, going to Mount Moriah, Jerusalem for Abraham, this isn't like he's going to be jumping in the flex and heading to Edmore for pizza. The ESV Study Bible commentary notes that it required about 2 days of travel on foot from Beersheba to Jerusalem. This was a distance of about 45 miles at this point for travel. 2 days of travel for Abraham, probably thinking about every second of his journey so far. Wondering, huh? Wondering, I'm going to sacrifice my son, Isaac, my son of promise, God's specific solution to my problem. God wants me to sacrifice him? I can't imagine it not being the worst 2 days of his life. But he kept going. He kept going. Takes his son to Moriah, he lays Isaac on the altar, and just as he's ready to bring that knife into him, Genesis 22:10, an angel of the Lord stops him, and verse 12 says, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There'd be no sacrifice of Isaac, a ram would be provided." Wow, what a close call. What a close call to an extremely difficult yes, to an extremely difficult, unexplainable thing to be asked. And I don't know about you. My mind kind of drifts here. I think about the things Perry said earlier at communion time. When I read this verse 12, my mind drifts to some other scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And I'm reminded, Jesus didn't have to be put on that cross. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to be the sacrifice for you or for me. But he said yes. No matter how difficult the will of the Father. But it's also equally difficult, too, to understand the extent of the blessings of the Father. Abraham wasn't a perfect God follower. He had his struggles. He told a few lies and he acted outside of God's plan from time to time. But when it came down to making these hard decisions, these difficult decisions, where you're going, why, Lord? How can you ask this of me, God? How can you expect this from me, Lord? Abraham said yes. He said yes. He said yes. Again, my mind drifts to Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours. So what does it all mean for us this morning? How can we truly also be considered yes people? How can we be considered the God followers that the Lord asks us to be? You know, even though we sing about Father Abraham as we talk about Abraham, being a God follower is not because of who we are. It's not because of who we are, and it never has been. This is an important point for us to end on this morning. Jesus says in Luke 3:8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. It's a sobering reminder, and it's important because I think in each one of us, in each one of us who do follow, in each one of us, yes, people, God followers, there's a temptation, isn't there? That we try to claim God's family by who we are, by identity, by descent, by location, by where we're born. There are people that have said, well, I was born in the United States. I've been to church. I'm a Christian. I've heard it said that waving old glory never took a sin away. There's a temptation to want to be Christian without actually following Jesus in all that we do. And sometimes we even like to think we're good to go with God just because we come to the Church of Christ, right? Maybe since Elias started digging out front. But for Abraham, being a God follower wasn't about himself. It's about who he followed. It's about who he followed. Consider the fact that Abraham really would have sacrificed his own son, Isaac. He was willing to make that call. Just as the Father did sacrifice his son. Would I make that call? I don't know. But because of Abraham's willingness to follow God to the end, God blessed him far beyond his expectations and realizations in this life. In fact, he is still blessing Abraham. How far will we go? How far will we go to follow faithfully the lead of the Lord in his timing, not our own, even if it hurts, even when it hurts? Like Abraham, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to second guess. We're going to do things in the wrong timing. But no matter what we do, the challenge is, will we continue to say, like he did so many years ago, like we sang this morning, yes, Lord? Pray with me. Father, I praise you. I praise your name. You are awesome. I thank you that though you are beyond our understanding and beyond our grasp in the way you work, Lord, you show that you love us so much. Lord, you call us to sacrifice. Sometimes, Lord, you call us to sacrifice the things that we hold dearest to ourselves. Lord, help us to grab a hold of you, to desire to be closer to you in those times. Help us, God, that when we're asked to endure difficulties in life, when we're asked to be on a long, hard road, that we remember that where we're going is much better than where we've been. Help us, Lord, to have courage like Abraham. No matter when, no matter where we are, that you call us and you say, go. Help us to go. Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the wrong ideas about what's best for us. Or sometimes we get caught up in good ideas, but in the wrong timing and in the wrong ways, or for the wrong motives. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, God, when we second guess you, when we try to get ahead of you. Lord, in your word, we see all about Abraham, and we see how we can be blessed by following you. Maybe not a comfort in this life, but we know blessed for an eternity. Help us to hold on, hang on to you. I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful constantly. You show how faithful you are to us. All you ask, Lord, is that we come to you. Grab a hold of who you are. Accept what you have done for us and do for us. Lord, I pray that this week we would have the courage to listen to you more fully. Walk with you more closely, no matter what that call may be. Above all, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that was made for us. Because your son said yes. Because he said yes. It is in the name of Jesus, the awesome, life-giving name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Again, we talk about how simple this is, that we're called to him. We're beckoned to come to him. Come home running if we have to. This morning, if you've not made that decision to come to Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins and begin your journey, we call you to do that. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing. Acts 2:38, the first statement that began this great church of ours, repent and be baptized. This is where it all begins. If you've not yet come home running, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing our invitation song.